Well, I've been bringing you a series of sermons from Galatians. The title of the series is Freedom, and this morning's message is entitled Unity. Last week, we read Galatians 1:10 to 2:10. We found that Paul has argued here in this letter to the Galatians, first of all, for his own authority as an apostle in receiving the gospel, because he was being challenged in this. And so that's part of what he's answering in this letter to the Galatians. His gospel he received from Christ. It's been supported by the other apostles. They've said, yeah, this is it. There was also, we looked at last week, the Jerusalem Council, when they said, what do we do here about Gentiles coming into the church? Do they need to follow the law of Moses? And the Jerusalem Council said, they just need to put their faith in Christ. You become part of the body of Christ. You're in the family of God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and who rose again. Our sins are forgiven. We are brought into right relationship with God, and we're justified before him. Last week, we talked about being freed from arrogance and free to be confident. Paul sometimes sounds arrogant to us, but he's confident. He's confident in the grace of Christ and what Christ has done for him. As we read on in Galatians here this morning, Paul has one more historical fact, one more historical event that he wants to share in this letter to the Galatians that helps to answer the questions that he's dealing with here, that speaks to the challenge that they've been faced with and the agreement that they've come out to in this conflict of what do we do with the Gentiles that are entering into the Christian church. The first century Jesus movement was made up of Jews who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. That's how the Christian church began. They were all Jewish to start with. They saw themselves, these early first century Christians, as a branch of Judaism that had encountered the true Messiah and had been made right with God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a branch of the Jewish faith, they continued to find identity in keeping the law. So they were Christians. They found their identity in Christ, but they still carried this Jewish identity with them. And they found their identity in the keeping of the law of Moses, or at least some of them did. Part of the purpose of the law had been to keep the Jews separate from the Gentiles, and there was purpose in that. The Gentile nations practiced all kinds of ungodliness. And so in the law of Moses, there were things to keep the people of God separate, to keep them holy before God. The law addressed religious ceremonies, social customs, moral behavior, diet, all of these things that kept them separated. It addressed every area of life. The emphasis was that they were separate, holy people. That was their identity. You could imagine after generations and generations of that being in your family where you married only within that group of people. You can imagine how that was inbred into them and how they took identity there. Those who grew up Mennonite might be able to relate to this. Some of us, our families for generations, maybe not as many generations as the Jewish people, but for quite a few generations have been Mennonite, and Mennonites have some peculiar practices, and it becomes a part of our identity. It's not easy to let go of things that have become a part of your identity. So the first question I want to ask you this morning is, what is your identity? What's your identity? Sometimes we get lost in that identity. I'm a pastor. You guys know that, of course. Who would I be if I was no longer a pastor? What if I wasn't Pastor Phil to you all? Or anybody else, for that matter? Could be a little scary. Roles that we take on become a part of who we are often. Could be that my sense of worth gets tied up in being a pastor. Who would I be if I weren't a husband? Or if I weren't a father? All of those roles become a part of our identity. You may have some different roles that have become a part of your identity. Sometimes it's roles that give us our identity. Sometimes it's the group that we're a part of. A group perhaps that has particular beliefs or particular characteristics. So as I was alluding to before, being Mennonite does happen to be part of my identity. Something that I've taken on. It bothers me sometimes to think that maybe my kids won't always be Mennonite. You know, there was a time people in the Mennonite community just kind of expected my kids will always be Mennonite too. But it's not quite like that anymore. Maybe they won't be. It's kind of part of my identity. I'm not sure I like that idea. Wherever Joel and Kayla are sitting, maybe they're out right now, no pressure. Because what I know is there's something more basic to their identity than being Mennonite. It's their identity in Christ. It's who they are in Christ. That is way more important than being Mennonite. But it doesn't always come that easy. We have these things that are part of our identity, and we tend to hold on to them. They have a lot of positive aspects, the things that we identify with, the things that become our identity, but they also can become idols in our lives. They can become the most primary thing, more primary than our identity in Christ, more primary than knowing that we are His because of all that He has done for us, and that we are loved and that we're accepted by Him. And by God, based completely on His unmerited favor. Simply because God chooses to love us and to forgive us. That's what those opening songs were really about this morning. So I'm talking about identity this morning, partly because I want to help us to get into the shoes of the Judaizers. These people that were saying to the Galatians, if you want to be Christians, you got to become Jewish. You got to keep the law of Moses. You're going to have to get circumcised. You got to follow these certain laws. It wasn't easy for them to shed that identity. Just like it's not easy for us to give up some of the things that we identify with, some of the ways that we are. They'd had an identity as God's people, as people of the law, who were favored by God as they were faithful to the law. And they were having a hard time letting go of that identity and finding their identity fully in the grace of Christ. So I'd like us to be able to identify with that and not simply say, oh, those legalistic people. I think that we become that way. It's pretty easy to become that way. So let's read from Galatians. Chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11, go to the end of the chapter. One more historical event that Paul wants to bring out here. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. So Peter's normally in Jerusalem, but there's this Gentile church in Antioch now. Peter must have gone up there to see, hey, what's going on? He heard good things about what was happening in Antioch. So he's there. And something happened, and Paul maybe was away for a while and returns. I don't know. Before certain men came from James, he, that's Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and to separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So this other group that had come to Antioch says those who came from James, maybe they recognized James as kind of a leader. If we read some other things about what James says in Acts, it's hard to believe that James was actually sending them saying, hey, make sure these people get circumcised. But somehow they're part of this group that's associated with James, and they're coming to Antioch, just as some of them went to Galatia later, and they're saying, you need to be circumcised. And so when this group comes into town, when the James gang rolls in, Peter started to back off from eating with the Gentiles. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Remember Barnabas, the encourager? Even he started to back off. We can't eat with the Gentiles. They're unclean. They eat unclean food. When I saw that they were acting in line with the truth, that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Evidently, Peter hadn't been keeping all of the dietary laws and everything else that a Jew was to keep. He was a Jew living like a Gentile. "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners," and he has Gentile sinners are in quotes there, "know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I've destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I do not set aside the grace of God, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." So the church has a challenge here in the first century. Gentiles have been accepted in because of the gospel. The Jews have always practiced these customs of the law to keep them separate from the Gentiles. How's it going to be handled? What are you going to do with this in the church? It was a big deal. And so there were three options, three things that could be done in the first century church relating to Christian unity. How are they going to get along in the church? The first one was, the first option is that all must observe the law of Moses. Everybody follows the law of Moses. That was one of the options. That's what the Judaizers were saying. The pro to that is that everyone becomes like us. That works pretty good for unity, right? If everybody would just be like me, we'd get along great. That's the pro. It's a lot easier to be unified when we're all alike. That might be why our churches are the way they are. It's a lot easier to hang out with people who are like ourselves. And there's a lot of variation in our church here, but there's a lot of sameness as well in our congregation and in churches all over the place. So that's the pro. The con is that it denies the power of the gospel. That a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-experienced group of people can become one family with the same God and Father. That's the power of the gospel. Paul talks about it in Ephesians. Let me read that with you. And if you're in Galatians, just go a couple pages over and you'll find Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Because here, that's Paul's focus. It's about bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together. It's about the unity that's found in the gospel of Christ. And so it starts in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. "Therefore, remember," so he's talking to the Gentiles right now. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." He says that's where you were as Gentiles. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." It's what brings us to God. "For he himself," that's Christ, "is our peace, who has made the two," and he's speaking there of the Jews and the Gentiles, "who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier and dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so Paul says, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about unity. He says, the whole deal here is we become one in Jesus Christ and in the grace of Jesus Christ. So this thing of we must observe the law of Moses, everybody observes it. It denies, Paul says, the power of the gospel. Now, do we fall into this at all today? You can follow Jesus if you talk like us, if you dress like us, if you become like us, then you'll really be a brother or a sister. We do that sometimes, rather unconsciously. None of us would say that's right, but I think we can do it sometimes without realizing it. It's pretty easy to make non-essential things essential things. And believe me, the things that the Judaizers were looking at were not things that were like, oh, that's just about what you wear and no big deal. It was very essential to them. And there are things that we make very essential sometimes that maybe aren't. Well, that was the first option. The next option is that Jews continue to observe the law, but Gentiles are exempt. Why wouldn't that work? If you're a Gentile coming in, you don't have to become like a Jew. But if you're Jewish, follow the Jewish law. It's part of who you are. It's part of your upbringing. You were born into it. The pro is that nobody has to jump through any hoops to become part of the family of God. That's a good thing. The con here was that you would have two subgroups, because the Jewish law forbids table fellowship with the Gentiles, because they don't eat the same kinds of food. And that's what happened here in this incident that Paul is bringing back. He said the church started to separate into two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews. And Peter was so afraid of the Judaizers that he had been eating with the Gentiles there. They had fellowship with each other. There was unity. But now he started to draw back. And he said, maybe I'll just eat with these guys over here. Maybe we can worship together, but we can't eat together. And eating together was a big thing. That's how you fellowship together in the first century. And they're pulling apart. It's going to be two separate groups. Separate but equal sounds like it could work. The only problem is that we're always really good at the separate part and really lousy at the equal part. We've seen it in our society. We had it some years ago. Separate but equal schools, right? Whites go here, blacks go here, we keep them separate, but equal. We did really good at the separate part, we didn't do very good at the equal part. Separate but equal doesn't work, Paul says. The gospel has the power to bring diverse people together. A segregated church is not good enough. That's our challenge today. It's one of our challenges. Third option, as a necessary system of identity, the law is set aside by everyone. Nobody uses the law as identity. Paul says that's it, that's the option behind door number three. And it's serious to him because he sees what's going to happen if anything is added to the gospel of grace. The law does not work as a way to salvation, and it doesn't work as a system of self-identity. And when we say the law, Paul is not just talking about the law of Moses. If we look down in verse 16, I believe it is, he says, knowing that man is not justified by observing the law, you see that's a small L on the law, the article the is not in the Greek. In other words, it doesn't say the law, it simply says law. The article is put there because it works in English, but we're not talking, as Paul talks about this, he says we are not justified by the law. He's talking about any system of good works or deeds that is used to get our acceptance with God. So nothing, we can't put any of that into the gospel of grace, any kind of works or good deeds that bring us acceptance with God. Our acceptance with God is totally through the grace of Christ. And that's what Paul is arguing for here. That's what Paul says is absolutely essential that we don't lose that. But for the Jews, the law had been a boundary marker for a multitude of generations. And so they had to go through a process of grieving and of letting go of that. And to understanding it's only the grace of Christ that brings us to God. So what are the real identity issues that we may have to let go of, maybe even grieve about letting them go? Maybe it's an identity as homeschoolers, as people with a conservative agenda, or people with a liberal agenda, or as people who are kind of straight-laced, or people who are tattooed and radical. What are those identities that we kind of add on? Non-resistance. What do we add on to the gospel? Paul says here that Peter was being a hypocrite. And you'll notice here that hypocrisy leads others astray. Peter leaves, some of the other Jews back off, and then even Barnabas backs off. Peter was hypocritical because we know Peter had that dream in which God said, "Don't you call anything unclean that I call clean?" We know that Peter was at the Jerusalem Council where they said, "No, the Gentiles don't have to follow the law." And yet Peter still didn't get it. He still draws back. Maybe we do that sometimes too, like Peter. So what's your identity? What are the factors of identity that maybe we need to let go of and not add it on? Let it tag on to the gospel. The gospel frees us from divisive barriers. That's what the gospel really does. It frees us from liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, Mennonite, Baptist, black, white, Hispanic, old, young, traditional, progressive, hymns, contemporary music, Pentecostal, charismatic, non-charismatic, Catholic. Thanks, Darwin. None of these uniquenesses are to be allowed to be added to the gospel in a way that divides us as those who have received the gospel of Christ. Here in our church, we have these commitments that we make as we become members of the congregation. We have an, I want to say acronym, but that's not the right word, but it says growth. And each of the letters stands for one word, and the G stands for grace. And this is what it says, the individual at grace, the individual acceptance of the saving work of Christ, followed by baptism as a believer. We have a lifelong covenant with Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. By this covenant, we're members of the body of Christ, and this commitment to Jesus Christ is our common link with all other Christian churches. Grace brings down the divisiveness. It frees us from divisiveness. Paul mentions the truth of the gospel in both verses 5 and verse 14. The truth of the gospel that Paul's talking about here is that men and women do not become accepted with God by anything that we've done, anything that we can do, or where we were born, but solely on the basis of God's grace shown in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we become acceptable to God. And if that's true, then there can be no division among Christians based on what we do or don't do or where we come from. There's no superiority based on what we do or don't do or on our race or our tradition. The unity was being threatened by what Peter was doing. The Gentiles would be forced to either conform to the wishes of the Jews or live with a divided church. Not only must we accept the gospel, we must live it out consistently. That's what Paul says here. He says that when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. In other words, the gospel has to be lived out. And we have to live consistently with it. And that kind of separation is not consistent with the gospel of grace. Now, I'm not saying that we need to try harder to be unified. Or try harder not to be divisive. What I'm saying is that when we truly hold the gospel of grace, and we don't add anything to it, we'll see an increase of unity, and we'll see greater freedom of divisiveness when we really grasp the gospel of grace in our lives. To simply try harder is pretty much the same thing as returning to the law. It's God's grace that transforms us. It changes us. Now, I'm also saying that when we see divisiveness and a lack of unity in our lives and in our churches, maybe we should examine whether we're adding something to the gospel of grace or whether we're missing out on the gospel of grace in our lives. N.T. Wright tells a story about Margaret Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher was the past prime minister of Britain. Margaret Thatcher was visiting a nursing home, and she was talking to the residents that lived there, and she was talking to one elderly lady, and maybe they weren't quite connecting. And Margaret Thatcher said to the lady, "Do you know who I am?" And the lady said, "No, I don't know who you are. But if you ask the nurse over there, when I don't know who I am, she reminds me. I'm sure she could remind you too." Maybe sometimes we need to go back to the nurse, to God, and be reminded of who we are. I think it's pretty easy for us to forget who we are in Christ. We're accepted fully by God's grace. And we have a true grip on that identity. I believe the walls of divisiveness will come down. And we won't be divided. We'll get a little further into the later verses, because I'm sure as we read them this morning, you're like, wait, what's all that saying? And we're not going to get to all that today, but we will. But in verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Paul had a new identity. He's now in Christ. Now Christ lives in him. And he came to that only by receiving God's grace through Jesus Christ. It's a transformation that takes place when we completely rely on, put our faith in, trust Christ, who died for us and rose again to life, so that we might be fully accepted by God, able to now and forever have a life-giving relationship with Him. Only through Christ. Only through Christ. I'd like to ask you to stand, ask the worship team to come forward. Let's pray. If you need to know who you are, go back to the nurse, back to God. and let him remind you who you are in Christ. If you've never really known that, I'd invite you this morning to receive the grace of Christ, to receive acceptance from God through what Jesus Christ has done. And know that through what Jesus Christ has done, you are made his child. He loves you, accepts you, just like any good parent accepts their child and loves them. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would instill the grace of Christ in us in such a way that, Lord, we would not allow any kind of division in the body of Christ coming from us. Father, I believe that as we recognize your grace in our lives, then that grace will overflow to everyone, even those who are so different than we are. Because none of those differences really mean anything. Not really. When we recognize our similarity of need for the grace of Christ, and when we recognize how we are both loved and accepted by you, not because we're so special, but because you're so special. Thank you. So, Lord, help us to remember this week, today, who we are based on the grace of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.